Today is the first Sunday of the month, and we typically do communion on the first Sunday of the month. And this one's been particularly special because I've been able to reflect over the last few weeks. If you remember, there's a couple of things that happened these last few weeks. Easter, Palm Sunday, Good Friday. And since we did communion multiple times last month, with doing it during Good Friday service, this time, as I was preparing and reflecting, there was just this overwhelming sense of awe in this beautiful thing that God has given us, the church. You and I, the church, Jesus' body. The fact that he has brought us together, brought people from different backgrounds, diverse backgrounds, ages. We all can be one in Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? It made me think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a beautiful God we have. What an incredible Savior we have. That not only does he cleanse us from all of our sins by his blood, through his sacrifice, through his substitute on the cross for us, not only does he take away our sins, cleanse us from those sins, but he places us in the church. He places us so that we can belong to him and belong to one another. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this thing that we're doing, so often we emphasize a personal relationship with Christ, which is appropriate. That's right. We do need to have faith. God doesn't have any grandkids, right? You can't wish somebody into heaven. They need to believe on their own. But the incredible thing is, while we do have that personal faith, we have a community faith as well. We need one another. And we have one another because of what Jesus has done for us. Cleansed our sins. He gave us his righteousness, his right standing with God, and he placed us in the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So I want you to take a minute or two right now, and every time that we do communion, we talk through this. We talk about how we need to approach the communion table with reverence. We need to approach it with a pure heart. That song we just sang, God, let us seek your face. God doesn't care as much about our ritual routines, our religious things that we do, put our mind in neutral and just go through the motions. That doesn't please God. You know what pleases God? When you seek his face. When you say, above all, God, I want you. Above all, God, I want a relationship with Jesus. Above all, I want to be walking in step with you. But the thing that happens is we so often get out of step in our relationship with God. We so often allow things to come into our life, whether it's busyness, whether it's frustrations with home life or frustrations with work or that habitual sin that you just can't kick. There's things that come in and we just find ourselves out of step. Another thing that happens is sometimes we'll find ourselves out of step with our walk with God because our walk with each other is not correct. And so take a few moments and confess your sins to God. Because isn't that the really neat thing? We just read it. If you confess your sins, what is he going to do? He's going to be faithful and just and forgive you your sins. So before we do anything with this, let's take care of business with our Savior. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, take on your wrath, so that we could live forever with you, that the broken relationship could be restored. God, we cannot thank you enough. And we are so unworthy of your grace, so unworthy of your mercy, so unworthy of your love. And even as we sit here in the uncomfortable silence, we're bombarded by thoughts of our own sin, of our own ways of disappointing you, our own ways of rebelling against you. God, remind us that Jesus died for those things. Remind us, Lord, put the weight of his sacrifice on the cross on us. Allow us to understand just how incredible what he did was. Lord, let us never settle for walking out of step with you. Let us never settle for walking out of step with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, let us never settle for a mediocre Christian life. Lord, we want to seek your face. Remind us of how important this thing that we're doing right now is. Remind us of how important it is for us to worship you each and every single day of our lives, not just on Sunday. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and open that first layer now. And while we're doing that, I want to just talk about the importance of this little cracker. This thing that you're holding in your hand, it's just simply symbolizing something. Because Jesus, when he's there taking the Passover with his disciples, he takes some bread, something that would have been common at every meal. And at that particular meal, it was unleavened bread because they're celebrating Passover, the time where they didn't have time to let the bread rise. They had to make unleavened bread because they were about to skedaddle out of Egypt. God was preparing them to see a salvation that would be a shadow of the salvation that Jesus would one day bring. So right there, Jesus takes the bread, something that's common, and he gives it a bigger, a better, a more full meaning. He says, you all are thinking about this salvation that took place in the Old Testament. You're thinking about this exodus from Egypt. You're thinking about that time where you had to hurry. You had to be prepared to leave. And he says, that bread, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And all of us are now remembering the fact that the Word became flesh. God himself left heaven to come here on earth to live amongst human beings that he created, that he loved. Jesus became flesh, took on flesh for our account. And he went to the cross, and his body was broken for us. Let's remember that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for submitting your body to be broken for us. And then he took the cup, and he says, this cup, it's a new covenant in my blood. And again, that word blood, that would have been really significant to everybody there at that meal, because they would have known that at the Passover, the way that they could be marked as safe from the plague that was coming was to sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, and smear the blood across the doorpost. It was a symbol that whoever was in that house had faith and was a part of the covenant family. And by that blood, the angel of death saw that blood and passed over. That's where we get the name. Passed over that house. And Jesus, he says, all your understanding of that Old Testament truth, all your understanding of this incredible salvific event, everything like that, I'm gonna fulfill it even more incredibly. Jesus says, this is a new covenant. The old way of sacrificing an animal every year, that's gone. The old way of having to go over and over and over trying to please God, that's gone. this is a new covenant in my blood. I'm going to be the one for all sacrifice. I'm going to be the one that takes on the sins of the world on the cross, dying once and for all for you to make this broken relationship restored. What a beautiful Savior, right? What a good God. Let's go ahead and partake. Here's the awesome truth, folks. Jesus says that every time that we partake of this, you know what we're doing? We're proclaiming his death until he comes again. Jesus is coming again. Don't ever let that truth escape your understanding. The fact that Jesus is coming again to gather his church, us. So until that happens, you know what we got to do? We got to be ready. We got to proclaim his death and resurrection to the world. We have work to do. Let's continue to give him the glory. Let's continue to worship right now. I walked in this morning and I got full just by smelling what was coming out of the kitchen there. I peeked back there, and Tom has just a incredible spread back there for us for after the service. Because if we ate before the service, you'd all be, I would as well, be sleeping and in that food coma thing. But I wanted to highlight everything Tom and his whole kitchen crew has done, because aren't they awesome? Yeah. And there are just so many different ways that you could plug in, and I'm highlighting the announcement that Denny Ray already made about the ministry fair, because there are so many different areas in this church where you can plug in, so many different ways that you can serve, and just like we were talking about that church body, that unity that we can have in Christ Jesus, there are so many different ways that you can serve one another. So I do encourage you to get involved, whether that is the kitchen, or worship, or greeters, or ushers, or helping out with the kiddos, or teens. Whatever it is, God has gifted you in an incredible way. And when you decide, I'm just going to attend church, I'm not going to participate in church, I'm just going to attend, you're depriving both yourself and the body of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. Okay? So I just wanted to make that clear. And my mouth is continuing to salivate from the smells that are coming out of there. Really, really wonderful stuff. So the other day, I am sitting in the living room, and Eli comes around the corner, and he's all of 30 pounds soaking wet, okay? But when he's excited and determined about something, it sounds like a 150-pound man is coming down the hallway. He's just stomping. And so he comes around the corner, and he's got one of my flannels on. He's kind of got it draped over himself, swimming in it, and he proudly proclaims, "I'm Daddy." We kind of laugh a little bit, and then he wasn't done, because then he turns around and storms off again, and now he comes back around the corner, but the sound is different. We hear clunk, clunk, clunk. He's wearing my shoes, and he's moving pretty good in them, but he comes back and again says, "I'm Daddy," and we're laughing, and I said, "Okay, go ahead and put all the stuff back. Let's go back to playing." So he runs back around the corner, and then he comes back. And I said, "Bud, you need to put my shoes away, put the flannel away." And he goes, "No, I'm Daddy." I'm thinking, we may have a problem here. So then he continues to move across. I'm trying to get his attention. I'm saying, "Eli." And he goes, "No, I'm Daddy." And he goes to where we keep our mugs. He grabs a mug. And then he goes over to the coffee machine. And he puts the mug up to the coffee machine. And he goes, "I'm Daddy." He really holds up a mirror to me. I know exactly who I am in his eyes. If he would have been saying, "I'm Mommy," he wouldn't have gone anywhere near the coffee machine. So I'm thinking about this you know, whole interaction, and I'm thinking, you know, who we follow really determines what we do. Or In fact, like, our actions, they change based off of the person that we're trying to emulate. So here is my son who's trying to be me, and he puts on my clothes, but that wasn't enough. Instead, he wanted to do the thing that I do probably way too often, and that's drink coffee. Well, for you and I, if we are trying to emulate our Savior, if we're trying to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus, then that means that our actions need to change. And it's not us that changes our actions. It's the fact that we are looking at the one who we're following, and the things that we do end up looking just like him. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. We are, as you know, working through a series in the book of John, and we are jumping to the verses 35 through 51, through the end of the chapter. And let me tell you, the amount of depth, of richness in this passage, in many of the passages, in all the passages, really, of the Bible, but this one in particular, I was preparing and I'm thinking, there's about this much I want to say, and I only have time for about this much. So know that you guys, we are getting the cream of the crop out of this passage today, because I really had to whittle it down, because it is full, chock full of Old Testament references, chock full of good truths that are so applicable for our lives right here, right now. A lot of times, when we read the Bible, we'll skim and we'll go to the big passages, right? The ones that we've heard all the times, the ones that we can kind of understand. And passages like the one we're covering today, where Jesus is calling some of his disciples, sometimes they get passed over because they're not as exciting as, I mean, next week we're going to talk about Jesus turning water to wine. That's a big deal, right? So we kind of skip over certain things, but don't do that. As you're reading and studying the Bible, take every single verse into account, because the whole thing, not only is it God's word, but the whole thing is really applicable for us today. So let me begin reading, but I will stop a couple of times. Verse 35, it says this: the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And this is just a reminder of last week, but John the Baptist, he is seeing Jesus, and he's saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in last week's passages, he added, "Who takes away the sins of the world." John's entire job, his entire purpose for being here on this earth, was to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ, to get everyone to not look at himself, but to look at Jesus. And let me just say, that is each and every one of our missions in this life. It's not to get people to look at us, it's to get people to look at Jesus, and Jesus alone. And so as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he is announcing the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And John, his entire ministry is built on this idea that he would decrease and Jesus would increase. And so this is just the completion of that whole entire idea, because John, he's standing with some of his disciples, and check out what happens. He looks and he says, "Jesus, he's the Lamb of God." The two disciples, verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. These two disciples, they left John to go follow Jesus. And you might think, if we didn't understand and know all this information about what John's purpose was, you might think, well, that's a bummer, right? John spent all this time creating disciples, all this time preaching the good news, all this time gaining a following, and Jesus comes along, and these disciples, they just go and they follow the more exciting Jesus. They follow the more exciting one. No. In fact, these two disciples that leave John and go to follow Jesus, they would have understood John's ministry better than anyone else. Because they would have understood, no, this is it. This is why John has been talking. This is why he's been preaching. This is the whole point of his ministry. I am actually the best disciple of John, because I'm leaving him and I'm going to follow Jesus. So once again, I got to remind you, if you have anybody in your life that you're discipling or you're mentoring or that you're helping out, the less they look at you And the more they look at Jesus, the better job you're doing. You hear me? So they go and they follow Jesus. Verse 38, they turned and saw, Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." There's an interesting part about this whole interaction, because on the surface, it just simply seems like some small talk that's going on. You know, when you go up to somebody and you don't really know what to say, but you know you should say something to them, and you're like, "Oh, well, how about that weather we're having?" You say something, and it's interesting because Jesus turns to them and he says, "What are you seeking?" And on the surface, they answer correctly. They say, "Oh, well, where are you staying? Where are you going?" But that question that Jesus asks, not only does it answer the surface level, but it also, I think, really cuts to the heart. Jesus is asking them, "What are you seeking? What spiritual things are you going after? Where are is your life going?" So not only is Jesus asking a surface level, very practical question, but I think he's really cutting to the heart of, "Hey, why did you guys leave John? Why are you following me? What's so special about me? What do you think is so special about me?" And the disciples, these two, they ask him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It's a good question, because if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to know where he's at, right? So again, they respond with a practical answer, but really, there's some depth that they probably don't even know about right there. He says to them, "Come and you will see." Talk about irony and double meaning. Not only is he answering, again, that practical question, "Yep, come on, we'll see where I'm at, see where I'm at physically," but these disciples are now being invited on a 3-year-long journey that will transform their lives and eventually transform the world. "Come and follow me. Come and you will see." And that's the question that Jesus, that's the statement that Jesus gives to every single one who would ask him, "Where are you going?" So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. Verse 40, one of the two who heard Jesus speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You will now be called Cephas," which means Peter. Cephas is Aramaic. Peter is Greek. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming and towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We covered a lot there, but I wanted us to read it all in its full context. Now let's go back. Let's do some simple observation. What is a phrase or something that is repeated often in this passage? I'll give you a clue. It's people going and getting other people and saying, "Come and see. Come check out Jesus." We can see it in, next one, sorry. We can see it in verses 36. It says in verse 36, "And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold the Lamb of God." This is John, who's talking to his disciples, sees Jesus and says, "I'm going to point to him. Check him out. Look at him. Then in verse 41, talking about Andrew, he first found his own brother Simon. So now not only is it a convenience factor, he can't just point at Jesus. He goes, he leaves, and he finds his brother. Found his brother, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And then in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Then in verses 45 through 46, Philip found Nathanael. Again, he says, "We have found him." And then he brings him to Jesus. Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I love the response. It's not, I definitely think so. It's not going through the history of Nazareth and saying, well, you know, there's this guy, he was pretty good, that guy was cool. He's not trying to defend anything. He just simply says, come and see. Come and judge for yourself. You be the judge of whether anything good can come out of Nazareth. So the first thing that we see is that disciples, followers of Jesus, they are not content with just simply following and doing nothing. Followers of Jesus go and bring people to Jesus. Followers of Jesus make other followers. Disciples of Jesus make other disciples. That's the first mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. Is you're not just content to come to church and sit. You're not just content to live a quote-unquote good Christian life. Maybe you won't ever talk about your faith to your coworkers or your unbelieving family members. Your friends, you'll go along, you'll laugh at their crude jokes. I think one of the worst disses that I've ever gotten was back when I was in high school. I had just become a Christian. And I was a Christian for about 6 months or so. And I had started a new job, and I was working at this new job, and a couple of months into this new job, I was talking with somebody, and I mentioned that I was going to church, and somebody turned to me, and they go, "Oh, I didn't know you're a Christian." Oh, what a stab in the heart, right? Everybody should know we were a Christian. By the words that we speak, by the actions that we have, by the way we treat people, everyone should look at us and they should see little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Did you know why we call ourselves Christian? I hope you know this. This is really fun. So in the early first century, after Jesus has died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, the disciples are going out and the church is being established. And people, in order to make fun of this group of Jesus followers, in order to mock them, they looked and say, "Ha, look at those little Christs. Look at those Christians." That's what the word means, little Christ. "Look at them. They're so silly." The word Christian, the badge of honor that we should wear, started as an insult. But an insult that they didn't fully understand. Because essentially they were looking at this new church, this thing that God had just established, and they said, "Wow, they look a whole lot like the one that they are claiming to follow." That's not an insult, folks. That's something to wear proudly. So we see that followers of Jesus go and grab other followers, but there's also something that we need to understand from this passage. It's not just what followers of Jesus do, it's who they're following that's important. Check out the titles or descriptions that we can read in this passage about who Jesus is. John the Baptist, it says, the Lamb of God. We can take that as two meanings. The first is what we talked about last week, the scapegoat, the one that bore the sins of Israel and took them away. The other one is the Lamb that was sacrificed. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus is just like a sheep being led to slaughter. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is that perfect once and for all sacrifice. He is the one that takes our place. Everything that we deserve, death and the wrath of God, that's what we deserve. And Jesus took that. He stood in the place. Another description that is given of him is what Andrew says to his brother Simon. says, we have found the Messiah. Again, that's the Hebrew word. The Greek word, John gives us, which means Christ, means anointed one. Means the one that God has chosen. It means the Savior, the one who has come, who has been promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3 and all throughout the pages of the Old Testament, the Messiah has been looking forward to. People are excited and looking with expectation for the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who would come and save Israel. Not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, he is the Savior. Another description here in verse 45, Philip says to Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So again, not only is it that Jesus just pops on the scene, everybody's like, oh, what are you doing here? No, he's the one that Moses was talking about. He's the one that the prophets were talking about. He's the one that the law even talks about. Why is he the one that the law talks about? He's the one that the law talks about because none of us can complete the law. None of us can fulfill the law. None of us can live a life that is completely, strictly lived in accordance with the law given in the Old Testament. It is impossible for us to live a holy, righteous life on our own. That's why the Pharisees were so bent on making these fence laws, saying, oh, well, the Sabbath day is a day of rest. Okay, well, you can't do anything on the Sabbath day. In fact, you have to count your steps. Is that here? No. But they were so concerned about not breaking the law that they created all this other stuff, became legalists, and in the process continue to break the law. Jesus is the perfect man of the law. The only one who could fulfill God's righteous requirements. So that's the other really cool thing that he does with the cross for us. Not only does he take away our sins, make us white as snow, he gives us his righteousness. His ability to walk perfectly. His ability to live a life that is completely pleasing to God. That's also how Jesus is described. So not only do we see that followers of Jesus Christ, they grab other followers and say, come along, check out this awesome ride that we're going on. But they have a clear vision of who they are following. I think that's an important point for us to make here in the 21st century in America. We need to know the Savior that we're following. Because just like back in the day, there's a lot of false messiahs. There's a lot of false saviors. A lot of people that said, I'm going to save you from Rome. I'm the one that has come to save Israel, and they failed one after another. And people had these misconceptions and wrong understandings of who Jesus would be, who the Messiah would be. We know that. We just talked about Palm Sunday. They all threw out their cloaks and their palms, and they said, yes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, the Savior's here. And then a week later, they were yelling, crucify him. Why? Because they didn't get who he was. They couldn't clearly see who the Messiah would be. But these guys we're talking about, these followers of Jesus, at least here, they get it. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one that the whole Old Testament talks about. He's the Savior of the world. And why is it so important that we, as followers of Jesus Christ today, why is it so important that we have a clear vision of who Jesus is? It's because there's still false messiahs even today. There's still false understandings and misconceptions about what Jesus should be. There's people that would say, well, you know, Jesus, you just come to Jesus and he'll make your whole life better. Anybody ever come to Jesus? Like, okay, hopefully everybody's raising their hand there. Whew. I'm just going to take that as the old, you know, not participating thing. Okay, so anybody ever come to Jesus? Yeah! How many of you, your life has been perfect since you came to Jesus? He doesn't promise us perfect life here on this earth. In fact, the thing that he promises his disciples is pain and suffering. He promises trials. Because Jesus isn't concerned about the things that happen right here, right now. He's concerned about our spiritual lives. He's concerned about our eternal destiny. And in fact, we read in Philippians and other places that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This battle that we're going through, it is a spiritual one. And so when we come to Jesus, when we say, Lord, I want to make you the Lord of my life, then life gets harder. Because we're not giving into the temptations, or at least we're supposed to not be giving into the temptations of this world. When Jesus says, come follow me, really what he's saying is, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to pick up your cross. I want you to die to yourself. You need to crucify yourself in order to follow me. The message that Jesus gives his followers, oftentimes, we see his disciples saying, Jesus, why'd you really say that? Gets done feeding the 5,000, and he says, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I can just imagine Peter being like, you know, Jesus, that's not going to fly with this crowd. That's kind of weird. Jesus isn't interested in becoming a part of your life. He's interested in becoming Lord of your life. There's false messiahs out there, not only that will say that, hey, come to Jesus, your life will be perfect. There's false messiahs that will come and say, you know, what we really need is to make this nation a Christian nation. Now, I want you to hear me. I would love it if every one of the leaders in our government became a Christian tonight. That would be awesome, right? And I know that you are with me when I say that I'm praying for our leaders in government. I know that you're with me that when I say that I'm looking at the people that don't think the same politically as I do, and I'm praying for them. I know that. But let me be clear. The Jesus of the Bible, the Messiah that we should follow, his kingdom is not of this world. And nations rise and nations fall. But the church, it's still going strong 2,000 years later. That's his body. That's his program. We're not worried about the kingdoms here on this earth. Yes, should we be good citizens? Absolutely. 100%. But above all, we need to be good followers of Jesus Christ. In a lot of ways, being a good follower of Jesus Christ makes you a good citizen. But it's not the other way around. We put Jesus first. Him and him alone first. I could continue on, but the fact of the matter is there are many false messiahs out there today. There are many false understandings of who Jesus should be. And it's important, as followers of Jesus Christ, not only are we grabbing people and saying, hey, come to Jesus, we ourselves need to see him clearly. We ourselves need to see him and say, yes, that is the Savior. That is the Messiah. I love this last interaction that we have. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Jesus is making it clear that Nathanael's a good guy. And he's really exemplifying everything that an Israelite should be. And Nathanael, he doesn't say rabbi. He doesn't approach Jesus with any amount of respect, really. Because in his mind, Jesus is still just a Nazarene. What good comes out of Nazareth? So he says, how do you know? How do you know who I am? How do you know me? Very skeptical. And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And just watch everything change. Nathanael answered him, rabbi, now there's the respect. You are the Son of God. A complete recognition of who Jesus is. You are the King of Israel. It's wonderful that Jesus says, hey, Nathanael, here comes a guy, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Here comes a guy who exemplifies everything that an Israelite should be. And it's interesting that not only does Nathanael say, you're the Son of God, he also says, you're the King of Israel. You're the King of everything we should be. And then Jesus' answer, behold, I say to you, I saw you under a fig tree. Do you believe? Isn't that awesome? Jesus is like, that's what got you? That's what made you recognize I'm God? I'm the King of Israel? You will see greater things than these. You haven't seen nothing yet, Nathaniel. And that's true. As he comes along on this journey of following Jesus, he sees more spectacular miracles take place. He sees Jesus fully display his power and authority over nature, over demons, over sickness. Opens up the eyes of the blind. Jesus does everything that would wow the crowds, that would wow you and I, that would cause Nathaniel to once again say, yep, I was completely right. He really is the Son of God. He really is the King of Israel. Yes, look at all these things he's done. And that's good, and that's appropriate. But that's not fully what Jesus is talking about here. He says, behold, you will see greater things than these. And then he continues talking and says, truly, truly, amen and amen. This is what is true. Let it be so. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's referencing two Old Testament passages right there. The first Old Testament passage he's referencing is Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob, and he has this vision of a ladder. Anybody ever have one of those Jacob's ladders when they were a kid? Just me? All right. It's either just me or you guys are really just letting me live on my own here. Anyway, referencing Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob has this vision of heaven open up and angels ascending and descending. And what he sees is a vision of God himself. And then the second passage that Jesus is referencing when he says, Son of Man, that's an interesting title. It could just mean, hey, I am a son of a man. But that doesn't fully fit Jesus. Because although Joseph was his earthly father, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had no physical earthly father. So instead, this title, Son of Man, comes from Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, it's clear, crystal clear, that the Son of Man will be given all authority, all dominion, all power to judge. Everything will be given to him and him alone. Jesus, as Son of Man, is God himself. So Jesus, right here, he's making clear to Nathan, yeah, you haven't seen nothing yet. And he's not totally talking about all the miracles that he'll do. He's saying, no, you haven't seen me fully revealed yet. There's so much more of me to grasp. There's so much more that you will come to understand about who I am, why I'm here, what I'm doing. And folks, isn't that the whole point of our Christian journey? Isn't the whole point of what we're doing here on this earth? We need to grab other people and say, hey, you need to follow Jesus too. We need to get to know Jesus, and we need to recognize that every single day of our lives, we need to crack open this book, we need to spend time in prayer, and we need to say, Jesus, I want to get to know you more. I want to see you more clearly. I want to see your beauty revealed even deeper and richer in my life. You can know every single word of this book. You could memorize every single word of this book. You could have all the head knowledge, you know all the doctrines, know all the theology. But if you don't know Jesus here, you've missed the whole point. It's one thing to say, Jesus, I'm going to read about you. It's another thing to say, Jesus, I want to have a deep relationship with you. I want to follow you. And I want to know you as great, as best as I could ever know you. 5 years from now, spiritually speaking, you shouldn't look the same. 5 years from now, physically, you're not going to look the same, probably. So spiritually, why should that be any different? We need to grow in our relationship with Jesus each and every single day. We need to grow more in love with him each and every single day. If we claim that we are followers of him, then we should act like him. We'll just tie it up with this. It all goes back to those first couple of verses in John chapter 1. The whole point, I would say, of the first chapter of John is found here in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're saying, I believe in Jesus, if you're saying, I believe in His name, I have received Him, if that's you, then you have the right, the privilege, the honor to be called a child of God. And you know what kids do? They try to look and act like their parents. Even if they're adopted, eventually they start looking, acting, talking, and even thinking like their parents. Brothers and sisters, let's look, think, talk, and act like our God. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your awesome word. Lord, help us to be better followers of you. Help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus each and every single day. And Lord, I pray that the things of this world, the distractions, the false messiahs, all these things that are vying for our attention, that you would just remove them. Help us to focus on you and you alone. See you so clearly. Make sure that we're grabbing followers, other followers, that we're making more disciples. Make sure that we see and know who you are. And God, let us fall more in love with you. If we're really your kids, we want to look like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.